1 Samuel chapter 25 tonight. We're having a great day in the Lord. I've enjoyed the Lord's day today and try to enjoy it every day. Sometimes for pastors, Sundays are a little bit stressful. You're getting up in front of people, you know, and you're preaching and you're teaching. And now we have the one guy at our church who wants to videotape the service, and that adds stress to everything. But, you know, we're not doing it for the videotape. We're not doing it for the audio tape. We're doing it for the people of God that are assembled at Bethel Baptist Church. And I just tell myself, I'm not going to do anything differently. You know, I want to do it exactly the same, whether it's on video or audio or whatever. We're doing it for the Lord, and He deserves our very best all the time. Well, 1 Samuel chapter 25 is where we'll pick up today. We were in this chapter a while back, and we looked at one of the three main characters in the chapter. There's David, there's Abigail, and there's Nabal. And recently we looked at Abigail. We saw what a wonderful, godly lady she was and some of the qualities that she exhibited as a godly reminder. God used her as a godly reminder for King David, and it was a wonderful thing. Well, I'd like to focus on this chapter again and look at the other character, Nabal. Look down with me at verse number 2, 1 Samuel chapter 25, and we'll start reading in verse number 2. There was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding, and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men. And David said unto the young men, Get you up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, Peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds, which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them, all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David, and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water, and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers, and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? So David's young men turned away, and went again, and told him all those things. Well, the next couple of verses talk about how David's men go back, and they tell David, and David's upset. He actually will learn later in the chapter that he actually guarded and protected Nabal's shepherds from foreign invaders that would come into the land. And he helped protect them and fight them off so that they didn't lose any of their sheep all year long. And David was saying, hey, it's payday. You're shearing your sheep. You've got plenty of money, plenty of food. Why don't you give us a little bit of pay, a little bit of remuneration, a little bit of a thank you for taking care of your shepherds and your sheep and preventing them from being raided and fighting off the invaders. Well, let's see what... Nabal said, no, we're going to have none of this. Well, let's look down and see what happens. David gets upset and he brings 400 men to just take care of Nabal and his household. He's just going to kill him, basically, for his ingratitude. But Abigail goes out ahead of time and meets David with some gifts and with some food and apologizes for everything and sets it straight. And we come down then toward the end of the chapter, verse 36. Go to verse 36. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things. That would be the things that David was coming to kill him, but she went out to meet him, and she appeased his anger, and David went back, and now David was okay. When she told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded my cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from evil. For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head." And we'll stop there. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you'll bless this reading of your word. Help me as I preach this message that I believe you've laid on my heart. Lord, may it be exactly what you want it to be. May we learn some things to avoid from this churlish man, this man, Nabal. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse number 1, the Bible tells us that Samuel dies. And sometimes when a man of God dies, it's a crucial time. A lot of churches, when their pastor dies or retires, it's a very tense situation. Pastor's kind of like the under-shepherd of the sheep. The Lord's the shepherd. The pastor's the under-shepherd. The Lord's the chief shepherd. But on earth, that the pastor is that under-shepherd. And when the under-shepherd's gone, the wolves try to get in. And it's a very tense time in a church when it's in between pastors. And here Samuel, the man of God, he wasn't a pastor, but he was the prophet of God. And he passed on, and so things could get pretty tense right now in the land of Israel. And part of the problem is these invaders coming in. And David's men are out in the wilderness, and they do the right thing. They protect Nabal's men and so forth. But Nabal was not a good guy. His name actually is spelled in the Hebrew with the same letters that you spell the word for fool. And his name, Nabal, basically means fool. That the Hebrew word is Nabal, the fool. Okay? His wife knew it. Look at verse 25. Chapter 25, verse 25. Abigail says to David, "Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him." I think it's from that verse, you know, we get, "Nabal is his name, and folly is his game." Did you ever hear that before? "Such and such is his name, and such is his game." Well, that's what Abigail says, and she says it about her own husband. Now, I don't know if it's good to cut down your husband, ladies, but she's speaking the truth, okay? And she knew it. Not only did she know it, pretty much everybody knew it. Look back at verse 17. This is the servants as they're talking to Abigail. And in verse 17, they say, "Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, Abigail, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household. For he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him." This word Belial means the evil one. Later on, it becomes a name used for the devil. And so here they're saying this guy Nabal is a son of the evil one. He's so wicked you can't even talk to him, can't even reason with him. He won't listen to anybody. He's a fool. Nabal didn't know it. Often, a fool is the last one to know that he's a fool. Everybody else could tell. The family could tell. The servants in this case here, the people you work with could tell. Everybody could tell when we have the qualities of a fool. But sometimes we're the last to know it. And so I would like us tonight to take an honest look at Nabal and an honest look at ourselves and say, Lord, do I have some qualities of a fool? Am I like Nabal? Because if I am, I don't want to be that way. Lord, I want you to change me. And I think we'd all echo that prayer today. Well, first of all, I'd like you to see that Nabal had some fine opportunities. Let's look at Nabal's fine opportunities. He had a good family line. His family line was good. In verse number 3, at the end of the verse, it says, he was of the house of Caleb. Now, I got to tell you, Caleb is one of my favorite characters in the Bible. I'm going to preach a message on Caleb. Hope you're here to that night, Caleb. We got a Caleb here in our church. I hope that he's here that night or that day when I preach on Caleb. But I'll tell you, I love Caleb. He's a great guy in the Bible. He was one of the two good spies. Remember, 12 men went to spy on Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good. Joshua and Caleb, the two good spies. Caleb came back and he was a man of faith. He said, we can take this land. God told us we could have it. If God says it, I believe it. That settles it. Let's go. And then the rest of Israel didn't want to go. But they all died in the wilderness except for Joshua and Caleb. Caleb got to go into the promised land. And here he was old, and he said, I want that mountain right up there. That's the place I want. Anybody know that song? I want that mountain, that miracle mountain. Okay. Caleb says, I want that mountain. He said, I don't care if there's giants up there, the huge, huge guys, Goliath's brothers or whatever. They're hard to defeat. I don't care. I want that mountain. God's going to give it to me. Caleb, you're 80 years old. I don't care. I'm going to take that mountain, me and my family, and that's going to be our part of the promised land. All right, go ahead. You got my blessing, Joshua says. And Caleb goes and he conquers the mountain, you know. And Caleb had a long line of godly people. Matter of fact, I think David is in the line of Caleb, if I remember right. And Caleb killed some giants, and David killed a giant. And here Nabal is in that same family. If that's so, that means Nabal is related to David. They might be, third or fourth cousins or something, I don't know. But somehow they're related. They're in the house of Caleb. And yet Nabal's not willing to help out David in any way. And just because he was in a good family, just because he had a fine heritage or a fine family line, doesn't mean that he's not a fool. Folks, I'm looking tonight at the Sunday night crowd. And you young people are growing up in families that love you, families that are good families, that are trying to bring you up right in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But you've still got to be careful. It doesn't guarantee that you're not going to be a fool. Some of you adults were raised in godly families. Praise the Lord for it. But that doesn't mean that you can't backslide, that you can't fall away and become a fool, or at least start adopting some of the characteristics and qualities of a fool. So Nabal had a fine opportunity. He was in a good family, but it didn't guarantee the blessing of God. Secondly, I see that Nabal had financial luxury. And not only see his family line, but financial luxury. He was rich. Look down again at verse number 2. There was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great. All right, first of all, he's in Maon, and his possessions are in Carmel. Now, maybe Maon's an area and Carmel's just a small part of that. Or maybe he's got, the summer home. All his flocks and everything are in Carmel, Mount Carmel, but he's got his summer home over here in Maon. You know, he's rich. He's got lots of stuff. At the end of verse 2, he's got 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. Folks, even in today's standards, that farmer would be pretty well off. If he had herds that large, he'd be doing pretty well. And I'll tell you, in those days, your livestock was your money. Okay, and he was a rich man. And everybody knew that Nabal was rich. But you know what? Financial prosperity doesn't guarantee the blessing of God. Most of us in America are doing pretty good right now. We got enough food to eat. We got a house over our heads. Most of us are making our house payments. We've got clothes on our back. Our kids are not bloated bellies, starving to death, malnutrition. Okay, we're doing pretty good. Doing pretty good. But financial ease doesn't guarantee the blessing of God. And Nabal, even though God had blessed him and given him so many things, yet he was still a fool. So we've seen Nabal's fine opportunities. Let's see some of his foolish qualities. His foolish qualities. First of all, he was stubborn. Stubborn. We read that verse, his servant said, you can't even speak to him. He won't even listen. Once he gets something in his head, he's going to do it, and he's not going to listen no matter what you say. Now, folks, stubbornness can be, in some ways, a good quality. If you're going to be stubborn about doing what the Bible says and not give in and not compromise on what God says, but you don't have to have a stubborn attitude about it. I hope that as a pastor, I will help our church to stay on track with the Bible. And I hope, in a sense, that I'll be stubborn about it. You know, if somebody says, hey, let's change things around here. You know, we don't have to be so conservative in our music. Wait a minute. The Bible says he hath put a new song in my mouth. It doesn't sound like the old song I used to sing before I was saved. People will see it and fear and trust in the Lord. It'll make them fear. It won't make them just think that it sounds like all the other songs, just with different words. They'll feel like, wow, there's something different here. Okay? I hope that if you come to me and you say, well, Pastor, you know, can I sing this song? I hope I won't have a stubborn attitude. Say, no, you can't sing that song. What are you doing with that song? Don't you know that's wicked? I hope I won't have a stubborn attitude. But I hope I won't compromise. I hope I'll be real gentle and maybe explain or teach why that song sounds kind of worldly to some of us. And maybe not to you, and your motives are fine and good. But I hope that I'll be stubborn for the truth, but not have a stubborn attitude. Does that make sense? In verse 3, it says that Nabal was churlish. And that's basically what that word churlish means. A stubborn attitude. A stubborn. He wouldn't listen to anybody that wanted to tell him something. I hope as the pastor, I'll listen when people come and say, hey, Pastor, you know, you better listen to this. Yeah, I hope that I'll have an open ear to hear what you have to say. And sometimes you're going to be right, and I'm going to say, I was wrong. Forgive me. Let's make that change. Let's follow the Bible about this. All right? And that's wonderful. We're following the Lord together. But Nabal was stubborn in a bad way. He wouldn't listen when wise people tried to help him out. And so they gave up. They gave up. They said, you can't even speak to him. They went to Abigail instead of to him. They could have gone to him and said, hey, Nabal, you wouldn't give David any food or anything, and now he's going to come and kill us. But they said, he's not even going to listen to us. So they went to Abigail instead. And that's what will happen. If we're that kind of stubborn, pretty soon people just give up. Now, praise the Lord, God doesn't give up on people. I guess an unsaved person can grieve God enough to where the Bible says he becomes reprobate. And in that sense, that person has rejected God enough, and God says enough. But that's pretty rare. It's pretty rare. God's merciful. He loves people. And if you're one of his kids, he definitely doesn't give up on you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you if you've been saved. And Nabal here is stubborn, even though he is one of God's people, the Israelites. Let's look at some verses about this. Keep your finger in Samuel. Turn to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs has a lot to say about this concept. All right, Proverbs chapter 10 and verse number 17. Proverbs 10:17. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. Look at that. Someone who refuses reproof. They won't listen when someone comes and reproves them and says, hey, you better be careful here. This isn't quite right. No, they refuse that reproof. And when you do that, you err. You make a big mistake. Go to chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse number 1. Whoso loveth instruction, loveth knowledge. But he that hateth reproof is brutish. Hey, I want to be that kind of person that loves instruction. It's hard sometimes. Nobody likes being told what to do, right? Do you like it when somebody says, hey, I'd like you to do this for me, and here's how I want you to do it. And you're like, listen, if you're going to tell me to do it, then I'm going to do it the way I want to do it. You don't have to tell me how to do it. Wait a second. I say, hey, tell me how to do it. Tell me how to do it. I had Mark come over and show me how to install extra closet rods in my closet. I didn't know how to do it. I said, tell me how to do it. And so we're working together, and he's telling me, and he's showing me, and he's an excellent teacher. I put him in the other closet, and it came out okay. Just a few stray holes here and there. It came out okay. So, hey, listen, let's not be stubborn. Let's listen. Let's take instruction. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge. Sometimes when you're a teenager, you think, hey, I don't need to know this. I don't need to listen to my mom and dad. They don't know what they're talking about anyway. Don't fall into that trap. Okay, that's churlish. Okay, that's stubborn. Don't fall into that trap. Chapter 13 and verse 18 of Proverbs. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. Wow, do we want poverty and shame, or do we want to be honored? You know what? I think a wise person will say, hey, give me some reproof. They not only receive it when it's given, but they might even ask for it. I remember as an assistant pastor going into my pastor's office and saying, hey, I've been an assistant pastor here for a while. What can I do better? Or what am I messing up on? He didn't like want to confront me too much. He wanted to encourage me. But I said, hey, I need to hear some of it. You tell me what I'm doing wrong. And sometimes, you know, we want to know that because we don't want poverty and shame. We want to be honored. Proverbs 13, 18. Go to chapter 15 and verse 5. Here it's directed especially to our relationship with our parents. Proverbs 15, verse 5. A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Hey, we looked at prudence before, remember? Foreseeing the evil and hiding yourself. And hey, listen to your father's instruction. Chapter 15, verse 10. Look down at verse 10. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. Okay, are you like, oh man, they're correcting me again. It's grievous to you? Don't be like that, because that's in the way of death. Go to verse 32, chapter 15, verse 32. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. Hey, listen, you're hurting yourself if you won't listen to reproof. And then one more, chapter 17 and verse number 10. Chapter 17, verse 10. A reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. Hey, listen, if you won't listen to reproof, if you won't be wise, then you know what they're going to have to do? They're going to have to discipline you. The Bible calls it stripes here. And with the Lord, He may chastise us. And yet sometimes the chastisement doesn't even take root. It doesn't even do its job, because when we're a fool, we don't want to listen. So let's not have that quality of despising reproof. It shows in our lives if we're like that. It's pretty obvious to a lot of people. Nabal's family and his servants could tell. Let me show you one more verse that's obvious. If you're good at finding things, go to Zechariah. It's near the end of the Old Testament. You get toward the end, you got Zechariah and then Malachi. And just before Malachi, Zechariah chapter 7. Zechariah chapter 7. Look down at verse number 11. Zechariah 7, 11. Here the Bible says, but they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. Do you ever know somebody when they're reproved, when somebody gives them instruction, they just ignore it? They don't listen? And they're not, you can tell they're not listening. So you go up to them and you can tell they're not paying attention. Maybe it's your own kid or your teenager. And you tell they're not paying attention and you put your hand on their shoulder and you say, hey, I'm trying to tell you something. And when you put the hand on the shoulder, they go, they pull away the shoulder. That's what Zechariah says. They pull away the shoulder. And they stop the ears. Maybe that's physically. Maybe they actually just stick their fingers in their ears like this. Or maybe they just turn you off. You know, just turn you off. Yeah, mom and dad, here they go again. Click. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. But they're not listening. They're not hearing a word that's being said. Okay, they turn them off. Zechariah warns against that. They pull away the shoulder. They stop the ears. They don't listen when someone's trying to get through to them because they love them. Don't be stubborn like Nabal was. Well, secondly, I see in 1 Samuel 25 that Nabal was ungrateful. Ungrateful. Here, David's men had taken care of his flocks and protected them, and he did not have even an ounce of gratefulness. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said, "When gratitude dies on the altar of a man's heart, that man is well nigh hopeless." Wow. Now, I don't think we're ever totally hopeless. There's always hope if we handle something God's way. But I think Dr. Bob Jones Sr. was right when he said that. When gratitude dies, when there's no thankfulness, when there's no gratitude, we're not hopeless, but we're pretty close. We're pretty close to being hopeless. I wonder today, are you a grateful person? Do you have gratitude for your family? Mom and Dad, are you grateful for your kids? You know, they're the kids God gave you. Yeah, they're not perfect, but neither are we as parents, right? Are we grateful for the kids God gave us? Are we like, man, I can't wait till these kids get out of the house? Oh, let's be grateful. Let's be thankful for the kids God gave us. Kids, are you grateful for your mom and dad? Oh, you don't know my mom and dad. They're just unreasonable, so strict. Hey, you got to love them. You got to be grateful for them. Because when gratefulness dies on the altar of a man's heart, that man's well nigh hopeless. And if you're not grateful for your parents, that'll start turning into rebellion. And you'll start ending up doing some things that you thought you'd never do because you're rebelling against mom and dad because you didn't have gratefulness for them. You know, they do so much for you. You don't realize it sometimes, but you got clean clothes. Very few of our young people do their own laundry. Okay, you got clean clothes. Maybe some of you do. Maybe you have to fold it at least. At least fold your own laundry, right? They put food on the table. Okay? They supply the money to buy the food. They buy the clothes for you. There's a lot to be grateful for. They bring you here to Bethel Baptist Church where you can hear the Bible. Some of them sacrifice to put you in a Christian school or to pay for homeschool materials. I'll tell you, you got a lot to be grateful for in your family. We should be grateful for our country. Now, I know there's some things wrong with America, but I'll tell you, it's still the greatest country in the world. And when countries build walls and fences to keep the people from getting out, we have trouble keeping people from getting in, don't we? Okay, they're crawling across the border down there in Texas, just trying to get in, all illegally. Okay, we got to build walls and fences to keep people from getting in, and other countries have to keep people from getting out. All right, we praise the Lord for America. There's a lot of good things about our nation, and we should be grateful for it. We should be grateful for the home we have. You know, there's a lot of nice homes in Northport. I praise the Lord for the home the Lord gave us. I'll tell you, it's a wonderful place. Are there things wrong with our houses? Does somebody have a nicer house than us? Yeah, there's plenty of houses nicer than ours, right? But let's not have envy about that. Let's be grateful for what God has given us. And we've got a place to live. Jesus had not a place to lay his head. So we got more than he had. We should be grateful, young people, for our school. You should be grateful for your school. You know, it's sad to go on a school campus and see trash thrown around because the young people aren't grateful for their school. To see them mistreat their teachers because they're not grateful that that teacher is investing their life to teach you. And now I know they get paid pretty good at the public school, but I'll tell you what, in the Christian school they are sacrificing. They could be making probably three times what they make if they taught in the public school. But they want to sacrifice to teach many of you in a Christian school. And you should be grateful for the schools God has given us. We should be grateful for our vehicles. Oh, maybe you got to kick the tire to get it started or something. Or my wife used to have this old car. You had to pour something pour a little gas in the carburetor before you started it up, you know, to get it going. But hey, at least we got a vehicle to get around. Some of those people in foreign countries, all they have is a bicycle. Some of them would love to have a bicycle. They walk on foot, and we should praise the Lord for the vehicles we have. We should praise the Lord for your job if you still have one. Okay, there's not a lot of jobs around nowadays, and it's easy to be discontent and not grateful for the jobs we have because the people we work for and the conditions we work under, and they're cutting our benefits and this and that. But hey, let's be grateful for the jobs that we have. And then we need to be grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, To remain unsaved is the greatest ingratitude in the world. Because the Lord Jesus Christ gave everything for us on the cross. And for someone to know about Jesus and know that He died on the cross for their sins and they rose again to conquer their sins and to know that all they need to do is receive Him as Savior and then to reject that and say no, that is the greatest ingratitude. Because He gave all for us. Can't blame the hypocrites. And say, well, I'm not saved because there's hypocrites in the church. And, you know, if it was, you know, well, when we stand before the Lord, we won't be able to point the finger at anybody else. And we are the greatest ingrates if we won't receive Christ as our Savior because He died for us. He gave His all. Nabal was ungrateful. Thirdly, Nabal was slanderous. If you're in 1 Samuel 25, look at verse number 10. He was slanderous. He says, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. In other words, he must be some kind of runaway slave or something. He's the lowest of low. He's the scum of the earth. That's all he is. He's just breaking away from his master. He's one of those runaway slaves. And Nabal is slandering the character of David. Saul also called him the son of Jesse. You know, almost like a belittling term. You know, Jesse, he's just one of those shepherds. He's a country hillbilly out there, you know, in Bethlehem. And he's not one of our city guys in Jerusalem, you know. He's just a hick or something. And Nabal is slanderous of David's character. You know, it's foolish to use insulting remarks. It's foolish. And sometimes we're just being funny, but a lot of times the person doesn't take it that way. Sometimes on the outside they laugh, but it kind of hurts on the inside. And I think we've got to be careful about that. I find myself sometimes falling into that as well. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 18 gives us a warning about this. It says, he that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth slander is a fool. And Nabal uttered slander. He was a fool. Proverbs 18:6 says, a fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. Okay, a fool's lips entereth into contention. They always want to make a fight out of everything. They always want to say, no, I'm not giving you any of my meat, David. Who are you? I'm not going to give you anything. They're just picking a fight all the time and making things difficult. Nabal would not have missed it. He was so rich, he would not have missed it if he gave David some payment and some food. But he was just slanderous to David's character. Letter D, he was also selfish. He was also selfish. In verse 11, he says, shall I take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? Notice how selfish he is. All those personal pronouns referring to himself. Number one, shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh, that's four, that I have killed, that's five, for my shearers, that's six, and given unto men whom I know not whence they be. In one verse, seven times, he's referring to himself. He's focused on himself. He's a selfish man. Folks, we should not look at the food and the water and the things that we have as mine. My car, my house, my clothes. What are you borrowing my clothes for? Now, wait a minute. Everything I have belongs to the Lord. Now, He's entrusted it to me. I need to take care of it. And in that sense, it's mine. But it's really His. It's really His. Now, I think in the family, you ought to respect personal property. I think, kids, if you're going to borrow something, I think you ought to ask. But I also think, unless there's a good reason, the person ought to say yes. Let them borrow your shirt or your belt or whatever. Now, if they messed up your belt last week and ruined it and didn't replace it, then that's good reason maybe to say, no, I don't want to let you borrow it this time. But there ought to be sharing, but there ought to be respect of personal property. You teach your kids that in the family, and they'll respect other people's property and others' families as well. So there ought to be that respect. But there shouldn't be a selfishness either where, no, you can't borrow my stuff. You can't use my shoes or whatever. No, let's share. I got a blessing the other day. My kids aren't perfect, but the other day we had to buy some new athletic shoes for one of my kids. And I said, oh, the old ones don't fit you anymore? No, they're getting too tight, Dad. Okay, well, I guess we can just throw those away then. And they said, no, I think I want to give it to so-and-so at school because these are still in really good shape because I only used them one basketball season, and I'd like to give them to somebody else. I thought, well, praise the Lord for the thoughtfulness there. But Nabal wasn't like that. He was selfish. He said, nobody's going to take advantage of me. Who is David? I didn't ask him to protect my shepherds and my sheep. He did that on his own. I didn't agree to pay him anything. Nobody's going to take advantage of me. Have you ever caught yourself saying that? Nobody's going to take advantage of me. Or maybe somebody did take advantage of you. And you say, that's not going to happen again. Nobody's going to take advantage of me again. Maybe you have a friend and it seems like all the favors that are done in the friendship are one-sided. You know, you're always the one that gives in. You're always the one that provides the transportation or drops the kids off or babysits the kids and they never return the favor. And what's going on here? They're taking advantage of me. Or maybe somebody in the family says, are you going to keep letting them take advantage of you? I got a thought about that. You know, you can't go wrong by loving people. And should they take advantage of you in that way? No. They should show godly love to you in the same way that you show godly love to them. But if they don't, we should keep showing godly love because godly love is sacrifice. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That passage says, scarcely for a good man will one die, peradventure for a righteous man some would dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So, you know, he didn't love us because we would love him back. He loved us unconditionally. And what if Jesus said, nobody's going to take advantage of me. Nobody's going to pluck out my beard like that and get away with it. Nobody's going to spit in my face and get away with it. Nobody's going to nail my hands and my feet to a cross. Nobody's going to hang me up to die. Nobody's going to put a spear in my side. They're not going to take advantage of me like that. What if Jesus said that? We'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? Big trouble. Be on our way to hell. So let's not fall into that trap like Nabal and be selfish and say nobody's going to do it. We are so focused on ourselves. I think if the Lord would open our eyes to it and help us see, that's probably one of the characteristics of a fool that creeps into our life just about every day. It's my time. I want to do this. I've got this planned. And we're so selfish. And that's what Nabal was. Well, lastly, I want us to see that Nabal was sensual. Sensual. The word sensual means feeding the flesh. You know, as a Christian, you have two parts of you. You've got the spirit that indwells you, and you've got the old flesh, the fleshly nature. The Bible says the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Our spirit wants to live for God. We want to do everything just right. But our flesh gets in the way, so that we can't always do the things we want to do, because our flesh is still way too strong. Well, Nabal was sensual. He was controlled by his flesh instead of being controlled by the Spirit. How do you know that? Well, look down at verse 36. Here, he uses all this money that he's taken in from shearing the sheep, and he puts on a huge feast. And when Abigail comes home, Nabal's heart is merry within him. That sounds pretty good at first, but it says, for he was very drunken. It was a false kind of merriness that was induced by alcoholic drink. And so Nabal was drunk, and he was sensual. He said, I don't care if this makes me drunk. I like this stuff, and I'm drinking it anyway because it makes me feel good. See, he was focused on the flesh and on feeling good. Now, I don't think we have too many people here who are got the stash of alcohol in the cabinet. If you do, I encourage you to get rid of it. And I believe I could show you in the Bible that it's not only wrong to get drunk, but it's wrong even to take a little bit. I believe I could show that to you biblically. But I don't think we have too much problem with that on our Sunday night crowd here tonight. But you know, people who do that say, because it makes me feel good. And a lot of times we make decisions about our life, about our schedule, about our finances based on what makes us feel good, don't we? And we say, you know, I know that, you know, this might be wasteful, but it makes me feel good. Or I deserve it. I remember when I was a kid, they started coming out with commercials like that. I think it was for hair stuff. And it said to the lady, you can buy this shampoo. Yes, it costs four times as much, but it said, you're worth it. What was that? Anybody remember what brand that was? Commercials, they stick in your mind, don't they? Yeah. Channel number five. No, that was perfume. No, it was Preference by L'Oreal, because you're worth it. And buy this shampoo because you're worth it. And, it's amazing how we feed our flesh sometimes and we think it's okay. We think we can get away with it. But the problem is that makes our flesh stronger so that then when we're tempted to do something that's wrong, obviously it's not wrong to shampoo your hair, but when we're tempted to do something that's wrong, our flesh is so strong and we're so used to giving into our flesh that we give in instead of yielding to the Spirit and allowing God to help us do the right thing. And we think we can feed the flesh and get away with it. We think we can watch fleshly stuff on the television and it won't affect us. We think we can listen to some ungodly music and it won't affect us. I'll tell you, you know, it bugs me to no end that they put rock music in the background of the sports highlights. Because I like watching sports highlights. But I'll tell you, sometimes it's soft and maybe you don't hear it. Sometimes it's loud enough that I say, just mute it. Let's just watch the highlight without the music. Because we don't realize how it desensitizes us. You say, well, I'm not listening to the music. I'm just watching the highlight. Yeah, but it desensitizes us. And it feeds our flesh. And we got to be careful. And we wonder sometimes why we're so weak against temptation. It's because our flesh gets fed so much in this wicked world. And we've got to try to minimize that as much as we can. Well, look down at verse 37 and 38. Because the conclusion to Nabal was that when it came to pass in the morning when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him and became as a stone. I picture Abigail coming in and saying, Nabal, I got something to tell you. Well, what do you want, woman? I got a headache. You know, last night it was a pretty wild party last night. What do you want? Nabal, look at me in the eye. I got to tell you this. You know, those guys that came and asked for some payment for taking care of our flocks? That was King David's guys. Yeah, I know, King David, who cares? He's not king yet, who cares? Yeah, well, guess what? He was on his way to kill us all with 400 men. All of a sudden, Nabal sobers up. 400 men? Yeah, and I went out to meet him, Nabal, and I took sheep and oxen. I got them ready as quick as I could, and I took them out, and I apologized, and I groveled before him, and apologized for us, and he went his way, and he said that if I hadn't come out, that he would have killed every last one of us. And it sinks into Nabal, and the Bible says his heart became like a stone. He just froze up. He just froze up when he realized that he was that close to dying. And he stayed like that for like 10 days. And then after 10 days, the Bible says in the next verse that he was dead. He was dead. If he was a Christian, he wouldn't be called a Christian. He'll die. If he was a believer in the coming Messiah, then he went to heaven. If he wasn't, then he's in the place the Bible calls hell. But he lost his life. And he missed out on what God would have planned for this man, Nabal, because he was such a fool. And he died before he was supposed to. Folks, we don't want to miss out on what God has for us. And if we've got any of these qualities that Nabal had, let's change them. Let's make some changes in our life. Oh, you might say, well, I'm not a totally selfish person. Okay, but if we've got those selfish qualities, or if we've seen some selfishness here and there, let's say, Lord, get it out of my life. It's foolish. You might not be a totally sensual person, but if we're feeding the flesh in any way, let's say, Lord, let's change that tonight. If we've been slanderous and harsh with our tongues, let's say, Lord, change my speech tonight. I don't want to be a fool. If we allowed ungratefulness to creep in, let's say, Lord, change me tonight. Give me a heart that's grateful for my church, grateful for my country, grateful for my family, grateful for my job, my vehicle, my school. And if we're stubborn and, you know, we don't like it when people give us counsel or reproof or advice, let's change that and say, Lord, change my heart. Let me be open and receptive to what you have for my life. Let's bow our heads and pray.